Last Lord's Day evening, we considered who the man Pontius Pilate was as Roman governor in the province of Judea. Not a very desirous location to be requested to be governor of. And we saw that his place in history is solely due to this time that he spent in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take this encounter of Jesus out of Pilate's life, and you have nothing about Pilate that's of any consequence at all. Jesus had been through an illegal trial during the night. It had been convened by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and at a time that was against their own law. No evidence had been brought before him. Those who had presented testimony had perjured themselves, and the charges were not sustained. Did that prevent them? No, not of course. They were going to pursue what they had already contrived to do. They were going to put Jesus to death, and nothing was going to thwart them. Lack of evidence, false testimony, no charges, those were all irrelevant. The goal was clear, and they were going to pursue that. So in the morning, we read that they come to Pilate's headquarters in Jerusalem. We saw last week that he was primarily based in Caesarea, but he came down to Jerusalem for the three main feasts, the largest of which was the Feast of the Passover. They had brought Jesus in before Pilate, and we know from Luke chapter 23 that whenever Pilate asked them what was their basis in bringing Jesus before him, they had said, well, he misleads the nation. He's a breaker of the law. He forbids the paying of tribute to Caesar. He doesn't pay taxes, and he would tell others not to pay taxes. And he proclaims to be a king. In other words, he is challenging the authority of Caesar. Now, you couldn't have brought three more politically charges against the Lord Jesus. He won't keep your law. He won't pay your taxes. And he's setting up an alternative authority. Pilate asked him, verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate, as we see in verse 37, goes for the principal point that the Sanhedrin has presented. He says to him, so you're a king. Well, that's understandable. If you get authority right, then the following of the laws and the payment of taxes will be following in line, won't they? If you accept the authority of the government, then you'll accept their laws, then you'll accept their tax burdens. And so he says to Jesus, let's address this issue of kingship. And this is where the encounter becomes really interesting. Remember, Jesus has been up all night. He has been the previous evening with his disciples celebrating the sacrament of the Passover that he then institutes into the Lord's Supper. He went to Gethsemane, and now he is in the company of this Roman governor. How does Jesus respond? What does Jesus say when asked by Pilate, so you're a king? Well, he retorts with another question. It's amazing how often the Lord Jesus did this. How when someone would ask him a question, he would ask them a question. And the reason for doing that is very simple. Often when people ask you a question, they're asking you a question to feel out the direction in which you're thinking. That may take two or three questions to get to the real issue. And Jesus says, let's just cut through all of that. Let's cut through all the preamble. And let's just go to the heart of the issue. And that's why Jesus would ask people questions. He would say to them, I hear what you're saying, but what is it that you really want to know? And we know that's the same with ourselves and people. People will ask us questions and we think to ourselves, why are you asking me that question? Why not just ask what you really want to ask? You know, why not get to the nub of the issue? Jesus was very gifted in getting to the heart of the issue. And in verse 34, Jesus asked this question. He says, Pilate, have you reached this conclusion yourself? Or have you reached it because other people have led you to that conclusion? Do you say this of your own accord, or did someone else say it to you about me? Jesus has taken control of the conversation. He's taken control of this discussion. He may be the one who's standing before Pilate on trial for his life, but in reality, he is putting Pilate on trial for his eternal existence. He's saying, let's address this issue. Are you actually saying yourself that you want to know if I'm a king or not? Or are you just simply spouting out what other people are saying to you? And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ works in your life and in mine. He wants to know what you and I think of him personally. We tend to think of the Christian religion as a system of doctrine, and it is, and we're thankful for the system of doctrine and the way in which that is combined together in the subordinate standards of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. They are great teaching tools. But our relationship with God is not established on our knowledge of Christian doctrine. Our relationship with God is founded in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why this question that Jesus brings to Pilate is so pertinent for us. Because we would ask Jesus, well, who are you, Jesus? Who are you? And Jesus would come to us and say, well, who do you say I am? What are your thoughts about me? Yeah, you have a head of knowledge concerning the fact that I was in the beginning and I was with God and I was God and nothing has been made that was not made without me. You know that, you understand that. You know the fact of the prophecies, some of them of my coming to earth. You know the fulfillment of those prophecies. You're well aware of those. You know of the things of my life. But Jesus is asking us, what do you know personally about me? I would say to you young people this morning, you're privileged to be brought, blessed to have been brought up in homes where you're being taught the things of God. Each day, God and his word is opened up in your presence. That's an astonishing blessing. There are many, many hundreds, if not thousands, of children in our city and the surrounding towns who never hear the name of God and never come to the word of God, other when his name is badly used, abused by their parents or their friends. So you have this wonderful privilege. But Jesus would come to you and he would say to you, who do you say I am? Not just what of your parents and what they're saying and what they're telling and what they're instructing and what they're teaching. And who do you actually say I am? What do you believe about me? Not just what do you know about me in the Bible, but what do you know about me personally? Do you know me personally? And of course, what's applicable to our children is applicable to us all. You can sit in a place of worship for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and hear the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and yet never truly ask yourself the question, who do I believe Jesus Christ is? And so Jesus would come to you today and say, who do you say I am? Who do you believe in? What is your heart's desire? How does Pilate respond to this very direct challenge? Well, he deflects. He condescendingly says, am I a Jew? Of course, that's a stupid thing to say, isn't it? Because Jesus knows full well that Pilate is not a Jew. And then he says to Jesus, this has nothing really to do with me. It's about you. It's about your nation. It's about the fact that your chief priests have brought you to me. I didn't go seeking you. I didn't waken up this morning and ask you to be brought into my presence. I didn't ask for an audience with you. You're here because you've been brought to me by your own people. And not only your own people, your own chief priests, your own religious leaders, and you're a rabbi, so you should know why they're bringing you to me. So what is it you've done? What is it you've done? He's setting aside the issue of authority. He simply wants to get to the facts, get this dealt with, get back to his bed or get to his breakfast. He's not all that bothered by who Jesus is and the events that are unfolding. Jesus, what does he do? Does he say, well, let's tell you what I've done. I'll give you a list of the things that I've done. And then you can make up your mind for yourself as to whether or not I'm standing before you legitimately this morning, or whether or not this is a contriving of a set of circumstances and an abuse of the legal system. He doesn't go down the self-defense road. He doesn't pursue that road at all. What does he say? Look at what he says in the Word of God. Verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus is saying, let's stay with the issue of authority. You raise the issue of authority, let's stay with the issue of authority. Because you know as well as I do, Pilate, that if the issue of authority is addressed, then everything else will fall into place. And that again is the case, isn't it? How often you and I get into discussions with people and we're discussing things that aren't of all that much importance. And we should really stick with the principles. What is the principal issue at stake in this conversation? What really matters? Let's not go down various routes and various avenues. They may be interesting. It may be to a degree beneficial to explore some of them. But let's address that which is most important. And Jesus says to him, my kingdom is not of this world. Immediately, he's taking Pilate where? Where is he taking Pilate? He's taking Pilate into another world. And the supporting evidence that Jesus gives for that is the fact that his followers, his disciples, haven't caused an insurrection. He's saying to him, Pilate, you're disturbed. I know you were disturbed and you're woken from your sleep or whatever it was that brought me here. He said, but the reality is at 2 a.m. last night or 3 a.m. in the morning, you could have been in a much more difficult situation because you could have had a war in your hands. Now, it wasn't that they didn't have swords. They had two swords, didn't they? Peter took a lump off one of the ears, if not the ear off the chief priest's head. And Jesus told him to put the sword away, for his kingdom was not going to be established on that approach. He says, put the sword back into the sheath because I have to drink the cup of wrath that the Father has given me. And as he says that, he repeats this statement. My kingdom is not from the world. My kingdom is not from the world. And Pilate's retort is simple. So you are a king. But what's striking about this response? What's striking about the response of Pilate? As you read that, as you hear that, what is it that's missing? What is it that you would have expected Pilate to ask? I mean, Pilate here is standing as the Roman governor of Judea in Jerusalem in front of this man whom the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council, has brought into his presence with allegations that he is asserting himself as a king. Surely that poses a great threat to the Roman Empire. Surely at this time of Passover, if this man is going to raise up an insurrection, then that's something that Pilate is going to want to address before it gets into any position of momentum. He wants to nip it in the bud, as it were. And this man is saying to him, my kingdom is not of this world. And so what you'd have thought, Pilate would have asked, well, what is your kingdom then? Where is your kingdom from? If your kingdom's not of this world, what is your kingdom about? I want to hear, I want to know. You'd have thought he'd been intrigued enough to have asked that simple question. But he's not. He just says, so you're a king. There's no investigation. There's no questioning. There's no seeking. There's no asking. And isn't that the way of the world? The world isn't really all that interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the challenge for you and me is, are we really interested in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we really asking questions of his word when we come to it? Are we seeking out these questions? Is our heart moved when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world? Do we want to ask, well, where is the kingdom of Jesus then? Or do we just read this and accept it at face value? Do we just say, well, that's what Jesus said. Let's just move on. Let's find what the rest of the narrative says. Surely Jesus is drawing Pilate in. And Jesus is drawing Pilate in for a reason. When we read the word of God, is Jesus not drawing us in? Is God not drawing us in? Are we just content with the mere cursory understanding of the facts? Why does it not lay hold of our hearts? Why does it not grab us and say, let's find out what Jesus is saying here. Let's find out what Jesus is doing here. Here is Jesus at a moment in his life when he's standing before the representative of the Roman power, the authority that rules over all earth in terms of man's authority and power. And here he is challenging that representative. He's challenging him. And he's saying to him, are you not interested? Then where does Jesus take him? He takes him to the purpose of his coming. I'm the king. And I have delivered you from an insurrection. I have held back my servants. And the reason why I've done that, Jesus is saying to this man, is because I have a purpose. I have a purpose. And it's a purpose for which I was born, verse 37. It's a purpose for which I came into the world. Did you know what your purpose was before you were conceived? Do you know what your purpose was before you came into the world? Before you were conceived, before even you took your first breath, are you aware of what your purpose was? The Lord Jesus Christ was fully aware of what his purpose was. You and I struggle even today to work out what our purpose is. We prevaricate, we move backwards and forwards. One day we're committed, the next day we're not. One day we're focused, the next day we're not. One day we find ourselves in the Word of God determined, the next day we struggle. It's not the reality of our lives. How easy it would be if we really had a clear understanding of our purpose. Jesus says his purpose is to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. He says it twice. He mentions truth twice. He says, bear witness to the truth. And then he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. It's about truth. Jesus is giving Pilate an opportunity. A second opportunity. The first opportunity was, ask me about my kingdom. If Pilate had asked about the kingdom, where would that have taken him? He would have taken him to the truth. The fact that Pilate didn't engage with that question means that Jesus gives him an opportunity to hear the truth. Pilate knows that what he has heard from the Sanhedrin is not truth. He knows that. He's not a stupid man. These men were not naive. He didn't get to a position of Roman governorship by being someone who didn't understand people. And the responses that the Sanhedrin had given to his questions concerning why Jesus was before him would have led Pilate very clearly to understand that they weren't speaking truth. And so here is Jesus telling him, my purpose is to bear testimony, is to declare to the truth. He's saying, do you want to know the truth, Pilate? Do you want to know the truth? Not the truth just of my life. You asked me earlier, what have you done? I can certainly answer that question. But that's not really the question you need to ask. The question you need to ask, Pilate, is what is the truth of life? What is the truth of our existence? What's the truth about my kingdom? This is a huge, huge event in the history of the world. This is Jesus speaking to Rome. This is Jesus speaking to Rome. And Jesus is telling Rome, do you know about my kingdom? And do you know about my truth? The truth. It's the same question he asks you and I. Do you know the truth? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth about who Jesus Christ is? Do you want to know the truth about the way of salvation? And it is a wonderful privilege, by the grace of God, that many of us have said, through the leading of the Spirit of God, yes, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth about my own life. I want to know the truth about my eternal destination. I want to know the truth about salvation. I want to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we craving to continually grow in our knowledge of the kingdom of God and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there an insatiable desire within us that would have us pursue after that truth relentlessly in our lives? You see, there is no other truth. We live in a day and age, don't we? And Pilate sums it up. He says, what is truth? It's my truth, it's your truth. Celebrities come before TV audiences and we're told, this is my truth. The questions are, will you tell me what your truth is? Here's a glorious question you would think that Pilate is asking. A wonderful question. But you see, he's not asking it to know the truth. He's asking it cynically. Here's a man who has dealt with people, many people. He has dealt with many people who have stood to his face and told him lies. And as they're telling him lies, they've told him, what I'm telling you is the truth. Pilate knows well the nature of man. And so Pilate says, truth, what is it? What is it? Your truth, my truth, whose truth? And we're living in a day and age when this whose truth is it has been taken to a phenomenal level, where now people can tell lies about themselves and others, whereas before people would have listened to that and thought, I don't believe that. That's not true. The people who are now telling the lies are saying, this is my truth. You have to believe this. And if anybody verbalizes that I don't think this is true, then the person who has said this is my truth attacks them for not accepting what is their version of the truth. And so the person who questions the veracity of the facts behind what is being said is made out to be the one who is doing the wrong. The liar who says this is my truth, they're the one that's defended. They're the one that's protected. You cannot ask a person whether their version of the facts is correct or wrong. If you seek to go down that road, then you're exposing yourself to threat, to abuse. You're exposing yourself to being the one who are fingered out. It's an extraordinary state of affairs that we're in today. Young people, I speak to you again. If someone comes to you and says, this is my truth, you say to them, well, there is only one truth, and that is the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. That's the only truth that matters. Because on the day of judgment, the father of lies and all who have stood in his way and all who have listened to him and all who have peddled their truth, which is lies, will meet the one who is truth, the one who is the word, the one who is the life. And on that day, that which they have presented as my truth will be realized for what it is. It will be realized for the lies that it is. And so we must not be fearful of those, and it's going to increase. We must be solid, we must be firm, and we must understand that this is the direction of our culture is taking. And we must say to those in our culture who would have us down this path, we're not going down this path. There is truth. We know the truth. And we not only know the truth as an object, tangible reality, we know the one who is the truth. And we know the one who is the truth, and he is the judge of all men. And he will declare what is right and what is wrong. So do not hear those who would say, my truth matters, if their truth is not the truth. Pilate shows he's not interested in the truth. Why do we know that? Well, immediately when he asks, what is the truth? He doesn't hang around to get an answer, does he? He leaves. He leaves immediately. No hesitation. He goes outside. And he goes outside and declares that he finds no guilt in this man. There's no guilt. Many times was Jesus found to have no guilt during these proceedings. And even after his death, what did the centurion say? The Roman centurion? There was no guilt in this man. At each stage, God has, through the lips of these judges, proclaim the absence of guilt in the life of Jesus, and yet they proceed with their action. They proceed with their action. You know, that's the way the world works. The world isn't interested in truth. The world is not desirous of truth. The world has its agenda, and the world will pursue that agenda no matter what. No matter what. No matter whether we confront them with the reality of Christ's kingdom, no matter if we confront them with the reality of the truth, they will simply say to us, we are not interested. And if we think that they are, then we are deluding ourselves. Our role is as Christ's role. Our role is to stand and declare. And in our declaring, we bring condemnation. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a remembrance of the fact that he went to the cross at Calvary to redeem for himself his people for his kingdom, who would come to him and believe in the truth, believe in him and what he would declare, what he would bear witness to. And then on the basis of that profession and on the basis of the work of the Spirit, then go out and live as citizens of that kingdom in the world, bearing witness to the same truth, so that when it would come the day of judgment, all would know that the king, when he spoke of his kingdom before Pilate, and when he spoke of truth before Pilate, was not simply engaging in a conversation. He was not simply filling his time to the next stage in the event. He was challenging the order of the world directly and personally. He was putting the world on trial. He was putting the Roman Empire and all its subsequent forms under trial. And so when we stand and we declare that we are citizens of the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ, when we partake of this sacrament, it's not just our personal salvation that's at stake. We're not simply professing as we are that I believe in Jesus Christ. When we take of the wine that represents the shed blood, when we take of the bread that represents the shed broken body, we're not simply saying that Jesus is my own personal Savior. We are saying that we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but we're saying much, much more about this. For Jesus was just not a man who died. Jesus was just not someone who gave up his life. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Word in flesh. He was the King of Kings, as he would be anointed because of his raising after his crucifixion. And we are declaring what? His death till he comes. And when he comes, what will he come as? He will come as the King of Kings, anointed on the throne, declaring his rule and his truth. So let's not just participate in this sacrament today and see that it's just about my personal salvation. Gloriously and wondrously it is. Gloriously and wondrously it is. But it's much, much more than that. It is about you and Jesus. It is about you being a citizen of his kingdom and you receiving his truth. But it's much, much more than this. It's about you being part of his body, owning his life, remembering his death, looking forward to his return. This is about our Savior, who stood before Pilate and said to Pilate, "You're putting me on trial? I don't think so. That's not what's happening. You're standing before the Son of God, bloodied and wearied. But you're standing before the one who will one day judge you and all associated with you." Let's pray.